Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. As we continue on in the book of Acts, by God's grace, we'll look at verses 17 through 25 today. We've seen the power of a mighty church, the preaching of this church, and even the purity of this church as God purifies it in the beginning of Acts chapter 5. And today we'll see continued persecution of the church, specifically the 12 apostles. Now, I know you've been standing for quite a while, but if you're able, would you stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. Verse 17. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple." The whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called together the council, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guard standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you for your grace today, your saving sovereign grace, and how, Lord, you keep us by your grace, and how you'll take us home today, one day, maybe today, by your grace. And Lord, I pray that we'll be motivated by your grace and your great love and mercy. And Lord, we'll be motivated to be the church under our head, Christ, a church that will gather for equipping and scatter for evangelism. I pray, Lord, that as we see the fire of the early church, that we'll not live in the smoke of it, but, Lord, that we'll be on fire for you, for the gospel's sake, for your glory's sake, out of love for you, our great God. Enable me now, Lord God, to communicate your word to your sheep through the Spirit. Be lifted up, and may your truth be lifted up, and may we be challenged. And for those that are here that are not in Christ, Lord, I do pray that you might save them today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. After Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ spread rapidly in Jerusalem as Spirit-empowered witnesses proclaimed the gospel of Christ's death and burial and resurrection. Now, as we learned last week and throughout the book of Acts up to this point, signs and wonders, which are not the norm for today, accompanied the preaching of the word by the apostles at that time. And no one could deny that God was at work in a powerful way in his church. But you know what? Not everybody was happy. Not everybody was happy with the success of the church at Jerusalem. For a powerful, pure, gospel-preaching church will inevitably provoke a hostile reaction from the world system. I mean, obedient churches and godly Christians will make waves. So false religion and secularism and the world will react. That's why Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, as he had dispatched young Timothy to Ephesus to minister there, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's why John would say in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, don't be surprised if the world hates you." Now, we will see the reaction of persecution in our text today. For the Jewish religious establishment that hated the ministry of Jesus and then crucified him took the same hostile approach toward the apostles. In fact, the words of Jesus were fulfilled in Acts 4 with Peter and John by persecution. We've already studied that, and Jared covered some of that in Mike. And those words are fulfilled with all the apostles today in Acts chapter 5, and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse through verse 42. For in John 15, 20 and 21, Jesus said to these very apostles, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, your master," and they did, "they will also persecute you. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake." Why? "Because they do not know the one who sent me." Now, Jesus continued this theme in John 16, in verses 2 and 3, where he said, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." Now, there was one man of the 12 that Jesus was speaking to that day in John 15 and 16 that did not know the Father or Jesus himself. His name was Judas Iscariot, because he's addressing the 12 here in John 15 and 16. But for the other 11 and Matthias, who took Judas Iscariot's place, listen to what most likely happened to them according to church tradition, not the scriptures, with the exception of James, the brother of John, whom in Acts chapter 12, verse 2 from the scriptures, was killed by the sword in Jerusalem, beheaded by Herod. Now, beyond James, here's how the 12 were persecuted, again, according to the tradition, the fulfillment of what Jesus said in John 15 and 16. Matthew suffered martyrdom by the sword. John was scarred in a cauldron of boiling oil and lived his last days banished on the Isle of Patmos, where he was inspired to write the book of Revelation. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. James the Less was thrown from a high pinnacle and beaten to death with a club. Philip was hanged. Bartholomew was scourged and beaten until he died. Andrew was martyred when he was bound, and we're told preached at the top of his voice to his persecutors until he died. Thomas was run through with a lance. Jude was killed by executioner's arrows. Matthias, who replaced Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. And then Bartholomew was flayed, his skin removed. And with the exception of Matthias, these men heard Jesus' words in John 16:3, where Jesus said to them, "That everyone who kills you thinks he is doing a service to God." Now, these 12 men are thrown in jail for Christ by religious people in our text today. Why? To silence the truth and to stop the spread of the gospel. False religion reacts to the truth and throws them in jail. They made waves by preaching the gospel. Thus, I've simply titled our message today, The Arrest of the Apostles. And under that title, we'll look at four main points as we work our way through Acts 5, 17 through 21. Number one, the reaction of the high priest and the Sanhedrin, verses 17 and 18. Number two, the release of the apostles by divine means, verses 19 and 20. Number three, the response of the apostles' obedience. They continue to teach and preach, verse 21. And number four, the report about the apostles in verses 22 through 25. So we'll look at the reaction, the release, the response, and the report under the theme of the arrest of the apostles. And with those points and theme to guide us, let's jump into the text by starting to look at our first point today, the reality. Look at verse 17 with me, please. This reaction. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. Now, it's no surprise that the high priest of that day in Judaism, either Annas or Caiaphas, and his associates declared here as the sect of the Sadducees, they all react to Christianity's growth in Jerusalem. It is to say, multitudes, literally thousands of people had come to know Jesus as their Lord, their Messiah, as their Savior. And all kinds of people, as we learned last week in our text, were being healed, even those outside the vicinity of Jerusalem. And the Jewish religion and the Jewish hierarchy under the Roman government were threatened. But the driving force behind their being threatened was not only loss of power, and not only loss of influence, but according to verse 17, they were filled with what? Jealousy. And in the New King James Version and King James Version, they were filled with indignation. And the words jealousy or indignation literally mean envy, used in the sense of intense negative feelings over another's success or their achievement. This was true jealousy here. And what does this jealousy lead to? Well, it leads the high priest to rise up, it says in verse 17. It leads him to action. And he goes into action along with his associates called the Sadducees. And that action is talked about in verse 18. But before we go there, it's important to understand what the Sadducees believed, to understand where their jealousy and envy was coming from. They were the liberal sect of Judaism, whereas the Pharisees were the conservative party, the fundamentalists of their day. The Sadducees accepted only the Torah, the law, as scripture. And they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels, eternal life, or heaven, or hell. And they were the ones that collaborated with the Roman government. So they had a lot at stake, especially against a religion of resurrection, Christianity. And it's interesting that while the Pharisees led the opposition to Jesus in the Gospels, and against Jesus in the Gospels, including Luke's Gospel, the Sadducees were the chief enemies, opponents to the church in Acts, also written by Luke under the Holy Spirit's inspiration. So they had a lot to lose along with the high priest, who at that time would also be, by the way, a Sadducee. So what did they do? Well, look at verse 18, please, where we'll see their actual reaction. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. Now, they lay hands on the apostles, plural, most likely all 12, in contrast to just Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, two of the apostles. Here, all 12, it appears. And laying hands on them, arresting them, was done through, it appears, the temple guard, talked about in verse 22, and the captain of the temple guard, talked about in verse 26. And most likely the apostles are teaching at Solomon's porch, as we go back to verse 12 of Acts chapter 5, where they were at the last time, we saw them in Solomon's portico. So the apostles are arrested and put in the public jail or the common prison, depending on which translation you have, a place where they put common prisoners. But the reaction of jealousy that leads the religious leaders to arrest and jail the apostles will lead to their quick release. And the release has nothing to do with bail or with the legal system of that day. It's a supernatural release. Look at verse 19 with me, please, where we'll start to see our second point, the release. But during the night, an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the angel of the Lord, it says an angel of the Lord, opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said, now stop right there. Now the reaction by the religious leaders to arrest the apostles provides the Almighty with an opportunity to display his power. And how does he do that? Well, he dispatches an angel of his, to open the gates of the prison and to take the apostles out. And no big deal. God just gives an angel an order, and he does it, to release the 12, and gives a command to give to them. For he will give them a command message in verse 20. And before we go to verse 20, I want you to see an irony here. What were the apostles preaching up to this time in the book of Acts? Well, the answer is the gospel. But highlighting a major part of that gospel, they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the Sadducees don't believe in any kind of resurrection. No coincidence. But even a greater irony is, whom does God use to release the apostles? An angel. And what do the Sadducees believe about angels? They don't believe in angels. Do you think there's a connection here? I kind of see one. One more general irony. What do most prisoners do when they escape from a jail that are involved in a jailbreak? They run. They go into hiding. They disappear. However, the angel's command to the apostles is not to run and not to protect themselves. Look at verse 20 with me, please. Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now, the command to go, an imperative, by the way, in the Greek, is to go and stand and speak in the temple, probably Solomon's porch, to go and speak the whole message of this life. And for those who rationalize God's commands for today and try to get out of them and put personal preference and protection over against obedience, the apostles will obey, as we will see in verse 21. Before we look at verse 21, notice that in verse 20, the angel's command from God communicates four points, four things. Number one, the apostles are to stay in Jerusalem despite the danger. They're to go back to the temple in Jerusalem and pick up where they left off, not go run for the hills. And you might be thinking, Ray, what kind of counsel is that? Well, it's not counsel. It's a clear command. And what should we do with a clear command? Negotiate, right? Rationalize. Pray over the command. Wait for a while. No, there's only one proper response, and that is obedience. Number two, the apostles are to speak to the people what words? Well, what have they been speaking about up to this point? The message of this life. The words of this life. Literally the message, the good news, that Jesus Christ came into the world to give abundant and eternal life. The full message of the new life. The words of eternal life. The message of salvation. eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, number three, the apostles must continue to focus on the teaching and preaching of Jesus. For in the phrase, the words about this life describe the message about Jesus. These words form the proclamation, the preaching of Jesus as the author of life, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the Prince of Life, the source of life, the one who purchased eternal life. That's why John would say in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus Christ, in him. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John 5:11-13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Life, the message of life. Number four, the apostles are told not to hold anything back. For what are they to speak? The whole message of this life. All the words of this life. It is to say, the apostles may not omit any part of the message that they preached earlier that got them in trouble in the first place. And I can hear people say today, just lighten up the gospel. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about the exclusivity of Christ as the only way to heaven. Don't talk about substitutionary atonement or the vicarious death of Christ in place of people. Make the message more palatable. Don't talk about repentance. Don't talk about lordship. Don't talk about judgment. And in that day, just don't talk about the resurrection or that Jesus is Lord over Caesar. And on I could go. However, to take those truths out of the message of life is to gut the gospel, is to preach another gospel. It is to preach a false gospel and not the gospel according to Jesus. We need to get this right. I mean, you know, we can mess up on some things, and we do, don't we? But the reality is we need to get the life, the message of life, right and clear and not leave any of it out. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. So the message from the angel to the apostles is speak the whole message, all the words of this life. And what is the response of the apostles? Well, look at verse 21, please, where we'll see our third point today, the response. Upon hearing this, they run for the hills. No, they go back to the temple. They entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, also in the morning, when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, the convening of the Sanhedrin. Even all the senate of the sons of Israel, the Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. Now, what was the clear response of the apostles? Well, they hear it, and they do what they're supposed to do. There is absolute obedience. Again, they don't run. They don't hide. They go right back to the place they were in, verse 12 of Acts 5, the temple. Probably Solomon's portico. And here's a simple definition of obedience. Obedience is doing exactly what God tells you to do, doing it right away, and always, I would add, with a right heart attitude. Doing exactly what God tells you to do instantly with the right heart attitude. So at daybreak, in obedience, early in the morning, the apostles are teaching at the temple. You say, well, Ray, why would they be there early in the morning? Because they would go there for the morning prayers, the Jewish people, the early morning prayers. And they would go there. They went where the people were. and they pick up right where they left off, having had a supernatural release, teaching a supernatural message of life. The apostles chose to boldly obey and leave the consequences, the fallout, up to the Lord. They had courage and did not hesitate to put their lives at risk. But meanwhile, in verse 21, while this is going on, that same morning, the high priest and the Sadducees call the whole council together. The Jewish Senate, which is called the Sanhedrin, the highest court and supreme council in Jerusalem, a group of 70 men with the high priest as the head, making it 71 men in total. So the morning after the apostles are arrested, they convene to decide what to do about the apostles. And at that time, they thought they were in jail. That morning, as they come together, as they convene, arrested the day before. So that morning, they send orders for the temple officers to go get the apostles and bring them to stand before the Jewish Supreme Court. And boy, are they in for a shock. For the officers returned back to them with a surprising report, which leads us to our final point today, the report. Look at verse 22, please, where this report will start to unfold. But the officers who came did not find them, the apostles, in the prison. And they returned and reported back. Now, this is kind of humorous to me. The Sanhedrin is now in session and are expecting the prisoners to be brought to them. And maybe now the apostles are not so zealous. They've had a night in jail. Maybe they're not as bold as they were before with a night in jail. More tempered. But that does not happen. For the temple officers come back and tell the Sanhedrin that they did not find the apostles in jail, in their prison. So what happened? What was the exact report? For someone's in trouble. Well, the answer is in verse 23. Look at verse 23 with me, please. Saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside. Now, here's the exact report. Everything was as it should have been, with one problem. The apostles were gone. The prisoners are not there. Now, I would have enjoyed being a fly on the wall at that time to hear how the high priest reacted when that news came. For the problem is, everything was the way it should have been. The jail was still locked, and the guards were at their post. Nothing was wrong. No problems. But the shock, the consternation was no apostles, no men to try. They're gone with everything intact. So the angel brought them out seamlessly, supernaturally, and nothing was out of order. Now notice the response of the temple captain and the chief priests in verse 24. Look at verse 24 with me, please. Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. As a figure of speech, I'll bet they were. They were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. Now the response of the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest was perplexity. They were at a loss. What in the world happened? What will come of this? What will this come to? What will be the outcome? So puzzlement and worry, anxiety rippled through the council. I mean, already at their wit's end as how to stop this fast-moving tsunami of Christianity, the worried Jewish leaders wondered what was going to happen next. Their efforts to stop the apostles and Christianity failed up to this point. The apostles were openly defying their authority. So how are we going to stop this train called Christianity? And beyond that, where were the apostles? Well, the answer to that question is given in verse 25, our last verse for today. Look at verse 25 with me, please. But someone, it doesn't say who it was, came and reported to them, "By the way, guys, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Now, where were the apostles? Well, the report from someone who came to the council was, "The apostles whom you put in prison are back at the temple teaching the people." The apostles are back at the place you arrested them. And from a heavenly perspective, the apostles were right back to the place, please get this, they should have been. Right in the center of God's will. That's where they were at. And beloved, it's always great to be where the Lord wants you to be. And that should always be at the center of God's will, wherever that may be. And for the apostles specifically, standing in the temple and teaching the people, obeying the message that the Lord gave to the angel, that's where they were supposed to be, which was the center of God's will. In wrap-up and in application, the question can be asked, where was God when the apostles were arrested and thrown in jail? Why does God allow these things or ordain these things to happen? For people to suffer. Why would they have to go to jail? They were doing God's will. Why? Where was God? Well, the answer is where he's always been. On his sovereign throne, nothing's out of control here. And where was God when the apostles are teaching the people in what most people would say is a very dangerous place as far as their lives were concerned, for they may get re-arrested and died? Where was God when they're preaching again in the temple? The answer is the Lord is still on the throne. In fact, is the one the Lord God himself, through the angel, who told them to go back to the temple. They were just doing what God told them to do. And my point is, it's better to be in danger in the center of God's will than to be on run against godless authorities. They were to obey God rather than men, as we'll see very clearly next week, Lord willing, in verse 29. When Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Profound words, which is a continuation of our text today. I just didn't have enough time to cover it all. But that's what we'll see next week. That's the response. And beloved, very clearly, we see that circumstances and ironies in our text today are evidences and evidence of God's sovereign, providential, unseen hand at work. Nothing is out of control. Satan is not winning. Nothing can happen to God's people if he does not ordain it. I mean, please realize that God can turn the greatest powers of this world into bumbling fools who fear the people they rule. And the church will survive and even thrive, even in the midst of persecution. And we need to be encouraged, and Jared did a wonderful job of reminding us of that several times, that the church, we need not fear. It looks like things are out of control around us right now in the world that we live in, especially in the country that we live in, which we love. But the reality is things aren't out of control. And the church is not going to be crushed. The church is going to go on, regardless of what happens. And God is going to be glorified, because he'll still be on the throne. And Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." In Matthew 16:18. The church is going to go on. I love the illustration that a few weeks back that Jared used about the church in China, where Chinese communism does not allow, quite contrary to some reports, allow the churches to meet and preach the gospel. And so they meet underground. They meet in house churches, secretly. And millions of people have come to know Christ. In a country of over a billion people, the church goes on. You know, the enemies of the cross may try to suppress and silence Christians, but the church can't be silenced. It goes on. They were trying to silence the apostles, but the church goes on because Christ is the head and the foundation of the church. And that's what he has ordained to communicate and carry out his commission, the Great Commission. So it's comforting to know that. It's a comfort that God's plans cannot be stopped, and the advance of his kingdom cannot be thwarted. And so his people should not and must not be silenced for the gospel. Or we're told that we can't do that and we'll pay consequences for that. Well, that's what the apostles did. And they went to jail for it. And brothers and sisters, be comforted in our crazy world and sadly in our country today through the sovereignty of God, that he's always and ever on the throne. He was on the throne here. He's on the throne in 2021. And we need to rest in that. And you know, I've told you before that one of the most comforting doctrines that I know of is the sovereignty of God. And that applies not just in persecution, but in everyday life, in pain, in suffering, in sickness, and in death. It's the most comforting doctrine I know of. Because during those times when our hearts are broken and we weep and we cry over a circumstance or a sickness, something that comes very close to home, we know that God's always good. He's not just good when things go our way. He's always good. Always. And he has a good purpose in what he accomplishes in our lives through your difficulty and through your suffering and through times of pain. And God certainly purifies the church during persecution, doesn't he? Separates the wheat from the tares for sure. And we see at that time who really knows Christ and who wants to stand up for him. And then when we're suffering in everyday life, financially, illness, death, grief, sorrow, I am so comforted today. I have to tell you, I'd go crazy if I didn't believe in that doctrine. But it's true. It's not a figment of our imaginations. We see it time and time and time in Scripture. And even when you come to the book of Revelation and you're studying the tribulation, over and over again it says, God is on the throne, God is on the throne, God is on the throne. And he's always on the throne. So I know when something happens that I don't like or we don't like, I know that God's doing it for my own sanctification and for his own glory and sometimes to save people. And I want to tell you, I rest in that. I would go crazy. I don't have any hair to pull out, but I'd pull the rest of it out if I didn't believe in that doctrine and that truth. And what a beautiful illustration today in the text to see that God's still on the throne. Preach the whole message. They're thrown in jail. They're let out of jail, and they don't go on the run. They're obedient. And what else can I tell you today in our own lives, that when persecution comes, it looks like it's on the horizon, and when trouble comes, when trials come, when suffering comes, we rest in that truth, and we're to be obedient at that time. It's easy to focus just on yourself during those times. Poor me. Look what I have to go through at my age. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and say, Lord, you accomplish in me what you want to accomplish. May I be sanctified through this, and may I be obedient through this, and may I bring you glory and honor and praise. So, Christian, rest. Delight, grow in sanctification through that trust in God's sovereignty. Last of all today, God sovereignly ordained that his son would be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and die vicariously in place of people he will save. Jesus was not a victim of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. He was a victor who rose from the dead. And if you will come to Jesus Christ today in humility and repent in faith, he will forgive your sins. Turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior from religion, from pride, from your sins, and be saved. That's the message of life. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Father, for the blessed message of life in Jesus Christ. May we not water it down. May we not try to make it palatable. But Lord, may we lift up its truth in the boldness of the Spirit, seeing you as high and lifted up, seeing your purposes come to pass, and seeing your providence in action. May we rest in that. May we trust in that. And Lord, may we as your church lift up the gospel. And Father, I know it's easy for us to say it now, or it's easy to say it when we're not suffering. But Lord, I thank you that you are consistent and faithful and true, and that, Lord, we can rest in you at all those times, that you would be glorified, that you would be pleased. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. I pray for anyone here today that knows not Christ as Lord and Savior, you might call them to yourself, is our prayer in Jesus' lovely and wonderful name. Amen.